The reading is taken from 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 12, which is right at the bottom of page 1225. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him.
Good morning. I am delighted to see all of you, and I'm delighted to be able to speak with you this morning. Now, what I'm going to ask you is, during our time here, which I will try to keep to a reasonable amount of time, I am going to ask you to try and think about something old with new eyes. I'm speaking about our faith, to try and take it out, dust it off, re-examine it, maybe in a way we haven't in a long time. And I'll give you an example here in a second, but first, let me pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us together on this chilly morning. I pray that your Spirit would provide warmth for us, that your love would feed us and provide us knowledge about ourselves and our faith through your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, all right, let's have some fun. There is a skill that I've noticed, and I've been in the UK for a few years now, that's peculiar, peculiar to the English, one that I stand in awe of. And I'm speaking, of course, of your ability to butter toast. Now, hear me out on this. It is an amazing thing to watch, because you can provide a thin, even plane to the very edge of the crust with precision that would make a German automotive engineer blush. And I tell you, I speak with profound knowledge on this. There is not an American born qualified to spread butter, much less honey or Marmite, God forbid, on English soil the way that you do. Now, if I were to come along and ask you, well, how do you do that? How do you achieve that fine, even gloss across the whole of the bread? I doubt you could tell me. You'd say, well, I just do it. Well, that's kind of where so many of us are with our faith and our relationship with God. I don't know. I just do it. Well, what I'm asking you for this period of time, this 20, 25 minutes that we're here, is to let's take a moment and think about it. Now, stop thinking about how you spread butter on bread and think about your faith. And let me give you an example here. Now, I, in my adult life, have spent more time on planes than any human should have to do. I have. And even though I have been on hundreds and hundreds of flights, there's that moment where I think to myself, there's about 15 feet of aluminium and steel separating me and 7 miles of open sky. And that gives me a little of a stomach twist. But I still trust that plane has gotten me there. And as evidence of me here today, it's worked every time. But there's still that hesitation. That's not the kind of faith I'm talking about. The kind of faith I'm talking about is that any time I walk into a room or I feel a little bit weary or what have you, I locate a chair, and without thinking, I sit down. I don't even question the power of that chair to support me. I don't think about where the materials came from. I don't think about the fact that it may have been mass-produced in Southeast Asia by some chap who never met me, who undoubtedly had other things on his mind than making sure that he is building something that can support my weight. And as I get older, that reliance becomes more important because frankly, getting up off the floor only gets harder as you get older, I find. So that's the kind of faith I'm talking about, that automatic faith that we just know. Well, I'm confessing right now, my faith seldom gets to work that way. It's often harder. I don't have that automatic faith that I have in chairs, which sounds ridiculous. But it's true. So let's look at 1 John and let's piece some of this together. And I'll come back to that toward the end here. So we start out in verse 12 where John is writing to this group of believers. And he has this refrain that he does where he talks to children, he talks to fathers, and he talks to young men. And he does it twice. And it's the wording is about the same. There's some subtle differences. But he says, first off, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Now, in this case, children actually refers to the entire body. There are numerous times where John and there's other references where Christians are referred to as children. So he's not talking specifically to little ones here. He's talking to the group. And he's saying, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. It's writing to you, they're believers. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, this line is identical in both parts of this refrain. Now, fathers it's kind of interesting. There's no gradation in the culture of the time between, you know, middle age and old. It's like once you're of childbearing years, you're just old. And you're that way until you die. And so when he's speaking to fathers, he is speaking to, you know, the older people in the church. It could be those who are perhaps more spiritually mature as well. But the indication is actually that he's talking about people who are of childbearing age. And he says this because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, there's two parts to this. John, throughout his writings, goes back to the same theme once again. Jesus has been there from the beginning. He was there with God the Father at the creation of all things. He was there from the beginning. And in this case, there are several parts that you can take of this. It may be that the people he's talking to were actually alive in Jesus' time, or were around, or knew him, or knew of him. And it also reinforces that Jesus was there at the beginning. His ministry started all of this. And then he also follows up by writing to young men. Now, young men's particularly important, and it's this adolescent age. And I don't know if it's a result of the fall or what have you, but young men, generally between the ages of about 16 and I'd say 27, seem to be genetically designed to be some degree of stupid. And I know to a certain extent women do suffer the same thing, but not to the glorious degree that men do. And if any of the men in this audience will soul search now, I think they would begrudgingly agree with me. So it's important that these young men, who are meant to be the future leaders, have some semblance of discipline and some strength in faith. In fact, he says to the young men, I'm writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. You have turned against what your nature kind of leads you to do. And he says it in the second thing. I write to you, young men, because you're strong, you're resolute in your faith, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So he's making very clear here that he's writing to them, and he follows throughout. This is a reminder. I'm writing to you as a reminder of what it means to be in Christ and what it means to live your life in faith. And once he finishes this refrain, he goes on to talk about the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, this is important. This is important because I want to distinguish the world from the world. When John was writing about this, he was not talking about the earth, right? He was not talking about God's creation. There is nothing wrong with loving trees and puppies. It's not the world he was talking about. He's talking about that kind of artifice over the top of it that man's sin has created. This sort of world overlapping the world that we tend to fixate on. And he says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them, because they've taken their eye off the ball here. Everything in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So basically anything you physically desire, anything you see that you want, or the pride of life, which essentially means lording over the fact that you have a fancier car or a bigger house or whatever successes you have in life, that sort of ambition and greed, things of that nature, is not the point. And he sticks these in here as three prime examples. If these are not your issues, great, but we all have them. If you talk to anyone and says, well, I don't really have a problem with sin, A, they don't understand the problem, or B, they haven't found the right one yet. So it is a struggle for all of us, but it's not, he doesn't say this in a condemning way. It's like, don't waste your time. Focus on your faith, move forward. Don't focus on what you shouldn't be doing, focus on what you should be doing. And that's important here, and this is key. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever desires the will of God lives forever. So what does that mean to the faithful? It means our soul is durable. It is immutable. It is infinite. It is eternal. So we were made in the creation of God. We live on this earth for a time. We are surrounded by this world and the worldly nature of it, but we will outlast it. Even though our body will return to the earth and decay, we will outlast it. So what's the point of dwelling on these things that are temporary, that are temporal? They're just going to go away. Now, after he kind of makes that point that you only have so much time here, make the most of it, he does have to speak about people who will come and lie. He calls them antichrists. Now, this is a term that's used kind of meant for anyone who speaks against Christ, not the big antichrist in the book of Revelation, with the big A, I guess. But he talks about that there will be people among, and we've all known people who have sort of taken Christianity for a test drive, realized it really wasn't for them, and then walked away. Maybe they became atheists. Maybe they decided to talk bad about them, about Christianity, etc. The point is, these people never became Christians. They wouldn't. All of us are here that have been believers for a long time. You've kind of gone through your periods of struggle and have now settled into your faith. And as I said at the beginning, it's reached this kind of phase where, you know, it's part of me, it's what I do. I get up on Sunday, I go to church. This is part of it. This is my opportunity to talk to God and etc. And so we've imbibed that. It's become a part of our DNA. We're Christians. That's just part of what we are. But there are those who step away, who walk away. He's making a very clear point here. They were among us for a time, but they aren't part of us. They never were. He's not trying to say that, you know, these are people who you know, went all in and then decided it wasn't for them. These are people who never made it to that point. And he follows on to say that by talking about the anointing from the Holy One. Now, he's of course talking about the blessing of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly the same Holy Spirit that descended as a dove upon Jesus at his baptism. There's no difference. We don't get the light version. We don't get the scaled down version. We get the Holy Spirit just as Jesus did. Okay? So think about that for a second. This is the guy who we profess is the Son of God. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Receive the Holy Spirit from the Father. And that's the same Holy Spirit that we've received. So we partake in that same blessing that Jesus partook in. We have that same agreement, that same covenant with God the Father that Jesus did. Immutable, unbreakable, eternal. All right. Now, even though people come and they try to deny, we inherently know better. He says here, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth. If you're a Christian, you know the truth. You can't help it. You can't deny it. You can't expunge it. It's always there. Who is the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is an antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. He's intrinsically linking the Son of God to the Father. So if you have Christ, you are connected to Father God. And there's no severing of that. There's no breaking of it. It is eternal. So I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you away. And it's interesting when you look at this period of time because it was a new church, right? People were young in the faith. The history of Jesus is fresh. So it's easy for people to come along and distract them. And I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. So let's take a look at Peter. Now Peter had spent 3 years in Christ's presence. 3 years. And yet, when the rubber met the road, he denied him 3 times. He did. After the Holy Spirit, never again. He knew. I mean, you would think, being his person in presence, he knew. But after the Holy Spirit came, it was done for all time. Immutable. So, writing these things to this church so they don't lead you astray. Now for us, a lot of us have been Christians a very long time. It's easy to distract us. It's a little bit more difficult to lead us astray. But distraction's good enough, right? It takes us off course. It takes us in directions that we ought not go. And it slows us down. It slows us down in our progress in faith, which is a problem. Because, and I'll come on to that here in a minute, but the idea is if you're not focused ahead, if you're not focused toward that relationship with Christ and growing that relationship, well, you're wasting time with things that are just going to pass away anyway. You know, you're pruning dead flowers. You're doing things that just don't give anything in return. So he says, and he goes on, he says, I'm not trying to teach you anything you already know, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is just as it has taught, you remain in him. Greeks do love their run-on sentences. I know he's not Greek, he's Jewish, but the language does. He's again reinforcing these things. The things that I'm talking to you today about, all of you, or most of you know this stuff. You know, you want to keep consistent. You have a good prayer life. You want to grow in Christ. You spend time with God. All of these things we know. But I'm asking you, think about it as though you were a new Christian in this time. And these things, these distractions are changed, right? They're not people, we don't regularly have people who are trying to talk us out of our Christianity. And quite honestly, we've been in the Spirit long enough that it'd be pretty hard to dissuade us at this point. But there are distractions in the world, and that's something to keep in mind. So, the other part of this is, and this is something that I want to read verse 28. We didn't read 28 in the reading, and I was saving that for myself. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Well, above, John wrote that, you know, we are in the last hour. And it's a difficult concept because many of the people that lived at that time that were Christians believed the return of Christ was imminent. It was any day. And it's a difficult concept for us to wrap our heads around because here we are 2,000 years later. But God doesn't have a watch. He has his own timetable. He exists outside of time. A minute, 1,000 years, 10,000 years, it doesn't really matter to him because time is something he created for us. So we can't get lost in when his arrival is meant to be. We can't know. John thought it was any day now. A lot of people today think it's any day now. I wouldn't worry about it. I wouldn't worry about when Jesus returns. And I'll tell you why. You won't have to get your affairs in order. You won't even have to pack a bag. He'll show up and we'll be gone and we will not care. We won't. All right? So, setting that aside, it's about living in a way on a daily basis that when he does show up, whether we meet him in glory or here in the clouds, we don't have anything to hide. We're not ashamed. We can meet him joyfully. Now, part of that is in doing our best to refrain from focusing on things in the world. Confessing when we do. Focusing on moving forward. Because if you live a life for Christ, if you do your best to be the person he wants you to be, we have all of us that moral compass inside us. We know what we're supposed to do. Then when we see Jesus, we won't be hiding our heads in shame. We'll have a few things to talk about, I'm sure. But it will be a glorious and happy reunion. Now, that comes to kind of the crux of what I want to get at when I said about looking and examining our faith. Let's talk for a minute about this figure of Jesus. Now, most of us, I think, have made up our minds. But reality here is quite stark. This man, Jesus, was either a madman or the Son of God. He was either crazy or divine. The wonderful thing about this is there is absolutely no middle ground. You can't say, oh, he was a great teacher, he had a lot of wisdom, a lot of message, you know, good stuff he said. He's either crazy or the Son of God. There's no in between. So what I want to encourage us to do is, those of us who are Christians, and maybe those who aren't who are considering this, if he is who he says he is, you have to go all in. You have to give everything to it. You can't doubt. You can't have second thoughts. You can't have... That decision is made. There's no middle ground there. And if you assume or take on board that Jesus is the Son of God, and you remember that in every situation you have, in every difficulty, in every trial, it's not like me being on that airplane kind of expecting that I'm going to get there. It's me sitting down in a chair and know it's going to hold me up. That's the kind of faith that you need to have throughout everything, is God's going to be there to hold you up. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus looks at each one of us as an immutable, durable, eternal soul. If you belong to Jesus, you will be in glory with God. It's as simple as that. And that doesn't mean that we won't have trials and tribulations here. But what it does mean is that our life will have purpose, our end will have meaning, and our eternity is secure. And the reason I say that, and I know that, is I look at these apostles. Now, these apostles are testimony to the fact that life doesn't always go well for Christians. And we know this. We do. But look at how they lived. So every single apostle, every single one, with the exception of John, died terribly. They died terribly at the hands of non-believers, either through crucifixion, beheading, stoning, stabbing, whatever. They all died terribly. Even poor Matthias, who was the replacement for Judas, he met a sticky end as well. Decades after Christ was crucified, not one of them doubting, not one of them recanting, not one of them uttering a single word as they met their end. They knew. There was no doubt in Peter's mind. There was no doubt when he was being crucified, just like his Lord. Well, not like his Lord was, because he didn't feel worthy of it, so he asked them to do it upside down. Every single one of these people, without blinking an eye, remained loyal to the end, because they had that Holy Spirit in them. So what this message is meant to do today is hopefully to inspire you a little bit to think about the power that God has put within you. The power to carry on in the day-to-day drudgery. Now, when the big problems come up, we can steel ourselves, we can pray, we can bring others around us, we can find comfort in one another. But that power is within us, even in the most mundane drudgery of a cold January day when life just seems miserable, just as much as when we deal with the big problems of life. He's always there. He's always consistent. And John's even saying to us, I don't have to tell you this. I don't have to teach you. You know. So all I'm standing up here today doing is reminding you, you know. Embrace that. It's your inheritance. Claim it. Through whatever we've been through for the last 3 years, through whatever we're going through as a country, as a world, that inheritance, that birthright is yours. And we should be joyful every day for it. So I encourage you, as we go out at the end of this and throughout the week, think about that. Think about the joy that you've been given, this blessing that will never leave, that will be with you to your last breath. Whether or not you make the most of it is entirely up to you. You can choose to be joyful, or you can still do your best to kind of tuck it in a box and let it collect dust. But it's there for you, and it's there for you every moment of every day. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the joy of this anointing that you've given each one of us, this Holy Spirit that is abiding in us and will abide with us forever, even as this world passes away. Lord, I encourage each one of us to pray about this, to spend time thinking about it. Think about this joy that is given freely to us and in abundance, and how we can make it ours every moment of every day. This is ours. The world cannot deny it from us. They can try. They can try to persuade us. They can try to obfuscate. They can try to pretend it doesn't exist, but it does. And Lord, I pray that you will be with each one of us throughout this week, and consistently bring us the joy that we are meant to have and you are wanting to give us desperately. And I pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.